Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world. And so he comes home, not to strangers, but to people who watch him grow up. People who knew his family, and people who thought they had figured him out. He walks into the synagogue that he had attended his whole life when he was young. And he stands where he had stood many times before. And so he received a scroll. It's like my Bible. And he's supposed to read that particular scroll. But this time, everything is different. Because this time, heaven is breaking into earth. This time, the Holy Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And the prophecy is about him. And this time, the word is not just being read out. The word is standing in front of the audience. And now, in Nazareth, Jesus makes his declaration. Say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Messiah has arrived. The year of the Lord's favor has dawned. And at first, they admire him. Then they question him. Then they rage against him. And the hometown crowd moves from, isn't this Joseph's son, to let's throw him off a cliff. The passage is about revelation and rejection. Grace offered and grace resisted. Heaven invading Nazareth, and Nazareth pushes back with dishonor. As a result, Nazareth misses many of God's blessings, the many miracles, signs and wonders that could have taken place. And hence, my sermon today is the hidden blessing that flow from honor. So let's step into Nazareth together to find out more about this. Let me give you first an overview of the passage that I've just read. Segment 1, from 14, verse 14 to verse 15, I call it the Spirit empowered Jesus and his fame spread. And then we come to segment 2, verse 16 to verse 21. Jesus declared himself the Messiah at Nazareth. And then segment 3, I call it familiarity breeds unbelief and contempt. Verse 22 to verse 24. And then segment 4, dishonor shuts the door to God's hidden blessing. 25 to 27. And then last but not least, segment 5, hardened pride turns into violent fury. So now let's go into the details of the exposition. Segment 1, the Spirit empowered Jesus and his fame spread. Verse 14 says, the Spirit returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in the synagogue and being glorified by all. And so Luke tells us that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And Jesus does not launch his ministry with strategy session or publicity campaign or a press conference. He begins in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who descended upon Jesus at baptism empower his entire ministry, and Jesus does nothing independently of the Father. I repeat, Jesus does nothing independently of the Father. Now remember this, before Jesus ever preached a sermon, healed a sick person, or cast out a demon, he lived 30 years in obscurity. Even as a son of God, he lived 30 years in obscurity. Those 30 hidden years prior shaped Jesus' character, forged his obedience, and deepened his trust in the Father as the Son of God in human flesh. Years of learning to yield rather than to grab. Years of choosing the Father's will over his own strength. Years of discipline and quiet faithfulness. And though he possessed that divine power, Jesus chose not to act independently of the Father. And so he learned to live in full submission to the will of God. That requires extraordinary self-discipline and humility. 30 years of preparation before the 3.5 years of ministry for the Son of God. This is God's pattern. Spiritual formation precedes spiritual empowerment, and spiritual authority flows from spiritual dependence. However, for the modern church, they often prefer the shortcut. By that I mean results without reliance, impact without prayer, influence without holiness, and a platform without preparation. But Luke reminds us that God's pattern has never changed. Before God works through you, God works in you. I repeat, before God works through you, God works in you. Before public ministry comes private surrender. And before God releases public power, he first builds character. You shortcut the process and you will end up with a bad outcome. So build the rhythm that Jesus himself embraced. Scripture, prayer, trust, obedience, and long faithfulness in hidden places. These are the soil where true spiritual power and authority grows. And then we come to segment 2. Jesus declared himself the Messiah at Nazareth, his hometown. Verse 16 says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, as Jesus' fame grew because of his authoritative teaching and some of the miracles, signs and wonders that he performed near his hometown, he then came back to his hometown at Nazareth. And here it tells us that it was Jesus' custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now think for that for a moment. If it was the custom of Jesus, how much more should it be for us today as well? For the Jews, the synagogue was what the church is for us today. The regular gathering of God's people to hear God's word and worship him together. Yet some people today say, oh, I can just read the Bible at home. I don't have to go to church. Okay, I can just go online for some church services because I don't really gain or learn much at church. Now consider this. Do you think that Jesus, the Son of God, the living Word, went to the synagogue because he needed to learn something from the rabbi? Of course not. Yet he went anyway. Why? Because he longed to be among God's gathered people. Written in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12. It says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters, and in the midst of assembly I will praise you. So Jesus delights to be present in the midst of his people. And that alone should be the reason enough for us to gather. And we come because Christ meet with his people when they assemble. And his presence amongst us is more than enough reason to gather faithfully, worship corporately, and meet together consistently. And then verse 6b went on to say, he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The text for that given day was from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, regarding the work that he would do. And it reads like this from verse 18. It says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closes the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And then the eyes of all who were present then in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, church, listen to how Jesus launches his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, he stands up in Nazareth, opens the book of Isaiah 61, and announces the blazing mission of the promised Messiah. Now, there's so many sentences there. I can sum up his ministry in three letters, PhD. Not an academic degree, but a divine mandate. P stands for preaching. He came preaching good news to the poor, to the overlooked, to the downcast, to the marginalized. And then the second key part of his ministry is H, stands for healing. He came to bind up the brokenhearted and open the blind eyes, physically, but also spiritually. And then thirdly, D stands for deliverance. He came to set the captives free, to break every chain of sin, shame, and the tyranny of darkness. And then Jesus declared the year of Lord's favor. They call it the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the year of the Lord's favor, that is the Jubilee language. In the Jubilee year language, in the Old Testament, the Jubilee year was the great reset. That means debts are cancelled, slaves are being released, land is being restored, and life rebuilt by God. Jubilee is every 50 years. Whatever you owe, when Jubilee year comes, whatever you owe is cancelled. If you owe $2 million, cancelled. Free of debt. And if you are a slave, being bought over, you're released. So whatever land that you have to sell because of financial hardship, it comes back to you. That is the meaning of the year of Jubilee. And so in other words, Jubilee isn't just a year or a date anymore. Jubilee is here in Christ. In Christ, prisoners walk free. And then the broken are restored and sinners come home. And this is the Messiah mission. Preaching, healing, and deliverance. And then Jesus says one sentence that totally stunned and silenced the audience. And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. 600 years of waiting for the Messiah. And then Jesus said, I am the fulfillment. And Jesus claims directly that he is the anointed king, the Messiah. And so what are the applications for us? If Jesus' mission is PhD, then his people must leave PhD. If Jesus came preaching healing and delivering, then His church cannot be silent, passive or comfortable. And we are called to share the good news, bind up the wounds of people, and stand against the darkness in our home, in the workplace, and the city. And so the mission of Jesus become the ministry of His people. And then secondly, Jubilee means you don't have to stay trapped in your failure. When Jesus say that the year of the Lord's favor is here, He is declaring a spiritual reset. No matter what your past, your failure, your debts, your shame, in Christ Jesus, you get a new beginning. Jubilee means you are not defined by your past failure. You are not trapped by your bad history. And you are not beyond restoration. Jesus brings a reset that only God can give. And then thirdly, Jesus can free us from any bondages we may be under. And some people are captive and they know it. Others are captive and they normalize it. But Jesus came to break the chain. It means you can be set free from the chain of fear or addiction or bitterness or secret sin, despair and spiritual blindness. If the Son sets you free, you don't have to carry what He came to remove. And then fourthly, Jubilee calls us to release others the way God has released us. And so Jubilee wasn't just about receiving freedom. It is also about giving it. If God has forgiven you, we must forgive others. If God has rescued you or us, we must restore others. If God has cancelled our debt, we cannot hold other hostage. And so the forgiven becomes the forgiver. The free become the liberator. And then we come to segment number three. I call it familiarity breeds unbelief and contempt. Verse 22 says, "And so all bore witness to Him and marveled at His gracious word, which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son?" Now, verse 22 begins beautifully. They marveled at His gracious word, but admiration lasts only for a moment until someone said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" The one sentence reveals everything. Jesus didn't return to a hostile crowd. He didn't come to a strange environment. He returned to a familiar one. People who watched Him grow up knew His family and thought they already had Him figured out. Their familiarity became a filter. Their assumption became a prison. Their label and characterization became a cage. And it came from a poor and an ordinary family, not from an aristocratic or religious elite. He had not studied in the prestigious rabbinical school of Jerusalem, the equivalent of Oxford, Cambridge, or Harvard in their days. And so they were so used to Jesus as the carpenter boy that they could not see Jesus, the Messiah. And so their familiarity with His humanity blinded them to His divinity. And so anchored to His past that they rejected His present. And so in Nazareth, familiarity didn't just breed contempt, it bred unbelief. Jesus wasn't rejected because of lack of evidence. He was rejected because they refused to let Him be more than the version of him they already knew. And so they froze him in the childhood image and refused to update their understanding. This is why over-familiarity is so dangerous. We reduce people to old characterization, old labels, old impression, old memory, old assumption. And it blinds us to what God is doing new. And it is why ministry is often hardest among those closest to us. Family members remember your weakness, your mistake, your broken years, your flaws. And they lock you up in an outdated version of yourself. And stop expecting anything different. And so, familiarity dulls wonder. It blinds the heart. It makes the extraordinary look ordinary. So, for example, it's like living beside a breathtaking mountain range. Tourists arrive stunned by the beauty. They take lots of photographs, but the locals barely notice it anymore. The splendor is still there, but they have lost paying attention. And so the same danger exists spiritually. When wonder becomes routine, when assumption replaces listening, when old impression blocks new revelation, contempt quietly moves in. So, what is the application? Application number one, don't let old images blind you to new work. Nazareth froze Jesus in the past, and we may often freeze people in their past. That's who he is. Sure, never change. I know how this will go. But God delights in transforming people. He raises up unlikely servants. He works through ordinary people or the nobody. Who have you written off because you think you already know them? Application number two. Don't let a small view of Jesus strengthens your faith. Some believers relate to Jesus the way they did years ago, when their faith was still young and shallow. But Jesus is not static. His call deepens, his grace expands, and his glory grows. Nazareth wanted a small Jesus. His disciple discover a bigger and a bigger Jesus every day. And Jesus will not stay small just because we prefer that way. So he exposes their unbelief with one cutting sentence. You will surely say, "Physician, heal yourself. Do here what you did in Capernaum." In other words, you won't believe unless I perform miracles or healings on your terms. Sometimes the greatest barrier to faith is not ignorance. It is over-familiarity. And then we come to segment number four. Dishonor shuts the door to God's hidden blessing. Then Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Now, if you cross-reference and read Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, it puts it this way. "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." So it's talking about honor. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. And so these folks from his hometown are not honoring Jesus due to over-familiarity. And after Nazareth rejected and dishonored Jesus, He exposed a painful truth based on the past, based on the history, Israel's own history. He gave two examples of Israel dishonoring his servant. And so verse 25 says, I tell you truly, many widows here in Israel, or rather many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut for 3.5 years. There was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, a region in Sidon, to a woman who was widow. Sidon is in presently in Lebanon, a war zone area now. And so here it says, Jesus is saying, dishonoring Elijah, because you dishonor Elijah in those days, God's provision went to, miracle of provision went to a widow outside Israel. And so, reminded them that in the days of Elijah, there were 3.5 years of famine, national crisis, and desperate need. And there were many widows in Israel. But God sent Elijah to none of them. Instead, He sent His prophet to a Gentile, a non-Jew widow in Sidon. Why? Because Israel had dishonored Elijah. And when you dishonor God's messenger, you shut the door to God's help. And then second example, in verse 27. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And so dishonoring Elisha blocked the blessing of God. God's healing went to Naaman, to heal Naaman outside Israel. And Jesus pressed the point further here. He said there were many lepers in Israel, but none were healed. Instead, God sent Elisha to Naaman the Syrian, an enemy, a general, a Syrian general. Again, why? Because Israel rejected Elisha's ministry. And when you reject God's messenger, you reject the blessing that comes with him. And so Jesus' message was unmistakable. History is not random. Israel missed God's blessing of provision and healing because they dishonored God's prophet. And now Nazareth was repeating the same tragedy with Jesus himself. And so why dishonor is an important spiritual issue. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 to verse 42. Jesus taught that honoring God's servant is not just about good manners. It is about how we respond to God himself. Because Jesus says, he who received you, received me. He who received a prophet, received a prophet's reward. What does that mean? That means that's a hidden blessing that comes with a God's messenger. So if you dishonor that prophet, or you dishonor that person, you will miss that blessing. And so to dishonor God's servant is to dishonor God. To reject God's servant is to reject God. To honor God's servant is to open the door to God's hidden blessing. And so Elijah carries provision, certain blessing. And Elisha carries a blessing of healing. But Israel missed both because they refused honor. And Nazareth missed Jesus' miracles, signs and wonders for the same reason. And that is why the scripture says he did very few miracles, signs and wonders in the town of Nazareth. And so application for us, adopt a culture of honor because it is a kingdom principle. Now, an honor is not a one-directional thing. It is multi-dimensional. Multi-directional. Leaders need to honor members. Members need to honor leaders. Parents need to honor their children, and children need to honor the parents. Believers need to honor one another. Where honor flows, grace flows freely. Where honor is withheld, blessing is restrained. Unfortunately, we always, or fallen human nature, always like to go to the extreme. You have one extreme, which is abusing those God has entrusted under you, leaders. So they lord over them. The leaders lord over, you know, the sheep. And the other extreme, in a most likely happening more in the Western democratic world, there is a contempt of the leaders. So you can see the two extremes. Both are wrong. We need to honor one another. Now, in the Asian society, you don't find citizens throwing eggs at the prime minister. Even though you don't like the prime minister. Because why? They have this Asian value. Even though you don't like the person, you respect the office. The office of the prime minister. But Western society, the value has now become free speech. You know, free to do whatever you want to do. So I can throw eggs. Like. As a result, you know, you are dishonoring the office. So there must be a balance. Not control and lord over the people. Neither do you, you know, want to have contempt of authority. Honor one another. That is a healthy culture. Show basic respect. And so, practicing a culture of honor brings blessing. Many people cry out for breakthrough, healing, restoration, provision. Yet nothing happens. Why? Could it be because sometimes, not always, sometimes the blessing of God, all right, wants you to give you, that He wants to give you, is placed in a person we have grown too familiar, or too offended, or too proud to honor. A parent that you struggle with, a spouse that you take for granted, a leader that you have become over familiar with, or a church member that you overlook, or a colleague that you dismiss. And so over familiarity breeds contempt. Contempt blocks honor, and dishonor blocks blessing. Now often God hides what you need in someone you don't naturally value. And so honor is the key to unblock the blessing. Now, that doesn't mean that you agree with the other person's view or behavior, that you have to agree. That does not mean that. It means treating every person with the basic dignity, respect, and humility as the scripture prescribes. And then we come to segment number 5. Hardened pride turns into violent fury. And verse 28 says, and all those in the synagogue, when they heard this thing, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. And then, when Jesus exposes their heart with truth, they didn't repent. They retched. The same people who moments earlier marveled at his gracious word now wanted him dead. Why? Because Jesus exposed their unbelief, their pride, and their long history of rejecting God's Messiah, or God's rather messenger. And so they rose up as a mob, drove Jesus out of the synagogue, out of the city, and up to the cliff edge. Their intention was to throw him off and silence him forever. Now this is Nazareth's tragic pattern. They rejected the prophet, they rejected the son. They preferred their pride over God's truth. And so familiarity had bred contempt, and contempt escalated into attempted murder. But notice Jesus, no panic, no fear, no struggle. The mob was raging, but he was ruling. He simply slipped through the crowd, untouched, unharmed, unstoppable. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. And no crowd can derail God's plan. No king, no crowd, no one can derail God's plan. And so Nazareth shows us the terrifying danger of a proud and hardened heart. When truth confronts pride, people either bow in humility or they harden further. And it shows us the unshakable authority of Christ. No hatred, no mob, no opposition can hinder the purpose of God until his appointed time. And so I'm going to bring it to a conclusion, give you a summary and the key takeaway from this sermon. And so this passage is a story of a hometown that could not see the glory standing right in front of them. Nazareth heard the scripture, heard the miracles, signs and wonders nearby, and listened to the Messiah himself, yet they treated him nothing more than Joseph's son. Their over-familiarity blinded them. Their assumption hardened them. Their dishonor shut the door to everything God wanted to give them. Jesus came offering favor, but they responded with offense. He came offering truth, but they clung onto their pride. He came offering hidden miracles and healing, but they gave him contempt. They dishonored the messenger and forfeited the blessing. What began with admiration ended with attempted murder. What began with gracious words ended with a mock at the cliff. And so the key takeaway of this passage, number one, over-familiarity breeds dishonor. Dishonor breeds unbelief, and unbelief shuts the door to God's favor. Remember, Israel had Elijah, but missed the provision because of dishonor. Israel had Elisha, but missed the healing because of dishonor. Number two, Nazareth had Jesus, but missed the miracles, healing, signs and wonder because of withholding honor. And then point number three, don't let over-familiarity and dishonor rob you of the God's blessing. Honor one another and be blessed. Don't show contempt. Whatever things that you have in your heart against the fellow brothers and sisters, sort it out one to one and show basic respect and honor to one another. So, May the Lord change your attitude and begin to honor one another. Trust that this sermon has enlightened you and blessed you. Thank you. God bless.